Be seated. I greet you tonight again in that precious name, the name that is above every name. Someday we're going to bow before Him. Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. Tonight, the subject matter, I know for those of you, in fact, how many of you were here this morning? Can I just see a raise of hands? Okay, many of you were here this morning, and as Brother Rick was sharing the message, I know before he preached, I think I had made a comment that I am planning to preach on family tonight and relationships, and I think I gave myself a little cushion there by following that saying, unless the Lord changes it. And so as Rick was preaching this morning, I was sitting there just drinking it in and soaking it in and just loving every minute of it. And throughout the afternoon, the Lord rearranged some things, and I want to build on what was shared this morning and about signs and wonders and the balance of all of that and both ditches. You know, we have a ditch over here and a ditch over here, and how do we walk? How do we walk faithfully in discerning? And I want to go tonight as it relates to discerning of spirits. That's the title of the message tonight. Discerning of spirits. And would you agree that there's a lot of confusion out there? There's a lot of confusion out there, but discerning of spirits. You know, and we want to focus in specifically then tonight on the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the emphasis tonight. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are really not getting away from the Trinity. You know, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you talk about God, you're talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about God and the Holy Spirit. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about Jesus and God. So you're really doing the Godhead, and yet there's three, but yet there's one. It's the mystery of a marriage. There's two, but yet there's one. It's a little bit difficult to explain because each part has their role, but yet you're talking about the Godhead. And so we want to focus on discerning of spirits. But you know, Aaron, it never ceases to amaze me, night after night, just how the Holy Spirit works. You know, there's no way that one man, one family, one organization, one person could come, you know, in however many people are in here, there's no way that I could meet everybody's need. It's not possible. But so night after night, when the Word of God is being preached and the Holy Spirit is at work, here's what I believe is happening. You can be here tonight. We may have three categories of people. We may have the unsaved here. Somebody that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit is drawing that person. Then we may have those here who are backslidden, who've been walking with the Lord, but because of circumstances in life, have backslidden, have given in to ungodly things, are not in fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit speaking to that person. Then I know we have those here who are connected with God, on fire for God, and can't wait for more. All happening at the same time, the Holy Spirit is drawing the unsaved, the Holy Spirit is drawing the backslidden. While all of that is happening, He is ministering to the saint of God that is on fire for Him, all at the same time. That's why every need can be met. That's why every need can be met. Not one of us has to leave here tonight without our needs being met. If we really embrace the power and believe in the third person of the Trinity. May God help us. Well, discerning of spirits. Let me just get a few quotes in the beginning. Del Fessenfeld Jr. Again, we're talking about revival. Revival is not just evangelism, excitement, or emotionalism. It is the extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit. In fact, without the moving of the Holy Spirit, we will not have revival. And then revival is the moving of God's Spirit through the power of His Word to the hearts of His children. That resurrects to new life those areas which have been lying stagnant, dormant, or out of balance. That's what I believe is happening sometimes. And that results in a new love and obedience to Jesus Christ. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit brings everything together where we don't have to be in one ditch or the other ditch. The Holy Spirit will bring us on the straight and narrow and will keep us walking there, and I don't believe it'll be confusion. I believe it'll be clarity, and we know where we're going. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will, there tonight. From the Word of God, I want to begin there. This is not directly talking about the Holy Spirit, but I want to make a point in this passage. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and it's on the screen in case you don't have your Bibles. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, here it is, to discern both good and evil. Is it not interesting that the Hebrew writer brings both into the discernment? We're not only to discern the good, we're not only to just discern the good or just the evil, but so that we have discernment between good and evil. Another way to put it, between what is right and what is wrong, so that we have discernment. In fact, the Hebrew writer here, he uses a very interesting illustration. He uses milk and meat. It's kind of a, you know, say one night, Pastor Leonard comes home and his wife has a very unusual meal cooked, and there on the table are only two items, and in front of Leonard, where he sits, there's a plate with a nice, thick, juicy steak grilled just the way he likes. In fact, let's go with a filet mignon. How about that? I mean, grilled to the T, just exactly the way he likes it. And on the only other item on the table is a glass of milk. And she, Marlene looks at Leonard and says, okay, honey, I know this looks very strange, but you can only have one of these. Now, Fred and Julie, help me out, because you know them probably better than anybody here. But let me just ask you, Pastor Fred, which one do you think Leonard would choose, the steak or the milk? The steak. Would we all agree with that? Why would he choose the steak? In fact, if he only has an option for one, we would say, Leonard, you're foolish to drink that glass of milk when steak is an option. But you know, that's what we do with the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the meat. We have the depth of the Word of God, and we are satisfied settling with milk. Because there is a lack of, I believe, really embracing the fullness of the power of God that is in us. That's why there is a lack of discernment of what is right and what is wrong, because the Holy Spirit reveals that. Are you all breathing out there? Yeah. So he uses a milk and meat illustration so that there is discernment about good and evil. Let's move on. John 14, verse 26. Because I want to get to the discerning of spirits part as quick as possible. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus was telling his disciples, you know, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will bring the Comforter. He will teach you all things. In fact, you cannot understand the Word of God apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Word of God doesn't make sense to the non-believer. Remember so well, before I was saved, I'd read the Bible. One of the first things that I was getting nothing from it. One of the first things I noticed after that night I gave my life to Christ, had my encounter with Him for the first time, I remember one of the first things I noticed is like, wow, this Word is alive! Yes! Wow! He reveals His Word because He anointed the writers to write it. That's why I don't understand it without embracing the fullness of the Revelator, the Holy Spirit. Well, let's move on. John answered, Luke chapter 3, John answered saying, this is when John the Baptist was baptizing. I'm going through this very quickly because I want to get more to the book of Acts. Love the book of Acts. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm going to move on. Jesus, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Interesting that Scripture points out specifically that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. If that is recorded in Scripture, do not you and I need to be full of the Holy Ghost? How does that look? How does that work? Let's go to Acts now, as we often go when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So let's ask some questions here tonight. When do I receive the Holy Spirit? When do I receive the Holy Spirit? Do I receive the Holy Spirit when I give my life to Christ? Acts chapter 2, don't just take my word for it. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we want to try to answer some of these questions. But in Acts chapter 2, when do I receive the Holy Spirit? This is where Peter was preaching his sermon here, and what a message. Then in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there we have the gift of the Holy Ghost given based on repentance, and it even includes baptism here. Now, the subject tonight is not baptism, but I wonder, sometimes I think baptism to salvation is closer tied together than what we made it. It's a whole other subject in and of itself. But the Holy Spirit was given by repentance and baptized, and then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's the gift of the Holy Ghost given. Now, the second question, what happens after that? So you give your life to Christ. You come to that place where you surrender, and whenever that was for you, we go back to that place where that night, that day, that moment, that time, wherever it was for us, where we surrendered our life to Christ and the Holy Spirit moved in, now the very nature and life of Christ is within us. You believe that? So when that happens, does anything happen after that? Does anything more happen after that? Okay? These are not trick questions. These are questions that we get confronted with. So I want to look at the Word of God. What happens? Go one page, maybe different in your Bible, but Acts chapter 4. Again, Peter, he's preaching to the Sanhedrin here. And it says in verse 8, it says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now remember, we're trying to answer the question. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Does anything happen after that? And if so, what is it? So in verse 8, it says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of people and elders of Israel. So what we all agree together at this point, that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's according to the Word of God. Then he goes on down, and I mean, this miracle happened in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. In fact, Pastor Aaron, that verse reminds me, if I'm not mistaken, it was actually just down the road from here, down at the corner of Route 340 and New Holland Road, some years ago when the tent was set up there. That was before all the buildings were there, and we were having tent meetings there. I remember one afternoon I was studying in my little study camper, and my wife came in, brought me a cup of coffee or a snack or something, and we talked about the evening service, and we're chatting there a bit. She was just ready to go out of the little camper, and she said, Oh, honey, let me pray for you. So she turns around, and she lays hands on me, and she began to pray. As she was praying, she prayed this, Lord, I thank you that you use unlearned and ignorant men. Hi, honey, I love you too. You know, she's back there just smiling, but sincere at heart. You know, I am not, please understand me, and she meant it so well. She, bless her heart, she had nothing but a pure godly motive. But you know, I am not against seminary, against education and learning and all of that. But friend, we should never let that overrule the anointing. And if we have a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit, we can easily miss the anointing. And when the anointing is missing, I think of Reverend Billy Graham, where if you ever get to Charlotte, North Carolina, and you go through their library about an hour and a half, they don't pay me to do commercials, but I encourage you to stop in. Go through that. It doesn't cost anything. It gives the history of BGEA. And I remember the first time I went through there, one of the last rooms, there's all kinds of quotes from Billy himself. And I don't, this is very close to verbatim, where he had this quote on the wall where he said, "I was just an ordinary farm boy. If God would have chosen to remove his anointing, I could have accomplished nothing." What a perspective. Friend, if the anointing is missing in the kingdom of God, we are nothing. Remember that as we go through this. Now we're still trying to answer the question. Peter was filled in verse 8. Does he get filled again? So they did this miracle on this man. They were confronted. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Then the apostles went to a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. And in verse 29, I'm in Acts chapter 4, it says this, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, now this included Peter, "and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness," including Peter. So if we agree that verse 8 he was filled, I believe in verse 31 he was filled again. Friend, I need the anointing and the power of God every day of my life, whatever we want to call it. We get caught up on terminology and all these confusing things. No, I need the anointing. I need the anointing. I need the anointing. So here, the place was shaken. They were all filled, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we want to go to Acts chapter 8 and really get into the meat of the matter of discerning spirits. We have a man in verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Look what we have here. We have a man by the name of Simon. So let's talk about these movements for just a bit. You hear of all kinds of movements. How do I know whether a movement, because not all movements are bad, but how do I know whether this movement is of God or of man? How do I know it? Look at what Simon, here's what's so happening in our world today, in our even evangelical circles. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery, he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Let me pause there for just a moment. The first sign I see here, what was this man doing? Giving out that he himself is some great one. The first red flag to any movement. When you have a leader behind, not every movement is bad, maybe be clear, but when the leader of a movement is promoting and elevating him or herself, it is usually woe unto him or woe unto her. Because the Holy Spirit will never do any self-promotion. The Holy Spirit brings us to brokenness and to humility, and we watch God lift us up. We never have to lift ourselves up in the kingdom of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So this man was elevating himself, putting out that he himself was some great one. Now look at the deception that happens. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. So the people fell for it. They went right in with the deception with it. Look what happened. This man is the great power of God, so they say. Wow. Is that happening today? Are you all breathing? You're thinking, is that happening today? Yeah. So we have a man giving out, I am this great one, and the people around him were giving into this. Why did the people give into this man? Because there was no discernment. There was no discernment of what spirit. This is back, 1 John 4, verse 1. Test the spirit and see if it is of God. If the Holy Spirit is alive and working in us, we ought to have discernment of any other spirit. Okay, let me ask this. How many of us believe there's a lot of fake stuff out there? Every hand is up. We all believe that. Now, this thought hit me some, I don't know how long ago. One day, as I was meditating on this, I thought, well, how does the fake stuff come into play? How does it even surface? Why do we have to deal with this stuff? And it was like, well, the only way the fake can exist is the real deal is somewhere. See, the enemy can never create anything. He tries. He has to work off of what God has done. You know what, Leonard, you got any money in your pocket? Do you? Yeah, I do. I want some, actually. Yeah. Man, that'll be the headlines in the Lancaster newspaper. Preacher asks for money on stage. Okay, $20 bill. Now, from what I know, this is the real deal. This is real money. Real money. So when they teach people how to detect counterfeit money, what do they do? How do they teach people to detect counterfeit money? They don't teach them about the counterfeit stuff. They teach them about the real stuff. Why? So that we become so familiar with the real deal that the moment the unreal stuff or the fake stuff or the demonic stuff or any spirit that is not of the Holy Spirit, there is immediate detection. That's not right. And that is so lacking among our born-again believers. Why? Because I'm afraid we're scared of the fullness of the Holy Spirit because of what we have seen in the name of the Holy Spirit. That is not according to the Word of God. And then we just like. So we ought to get so familiar with the real deal that the moment the unreal thing comes, that's not right. That's not right. I have been confronted. By the way, you're all my witnesses. I'm giving this back. Oh, okay, it goes to another preacher. That's between them. If you see them at the altar, you know what? I'm just kidding. But, you know, I have been confronted with unholy spirits. In fact, I had a well-meaning man some years ago confront me and just walked up to me very arrogant, just arrogantly. And the way he spoke and the attitude and the tone, it just, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? God gave me the grace and he just kept speaking and started asking me very challenging questions, and finally God just broke my heart. I just looked at him and said, you know, I can appreciate your zeal. I said, I'm trying to discern what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and if I sense any other spirit coming against me, I stand up against it in the name of Jesus. End of conversation. No more conversation. Discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. Unless I know the real deal in its fullest, I will probably not have discernment. Just like these people here. They fell for the deception. They fell for the man who was elevating himself and putting himself out as some great one. They fell for it. Says that. because there was no discernment, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them with magic or sorceries. You know, powwowing and witchcraft and Ouija boards and all those kind of things. Powerful stuff. But friend, it's not of God. It's not of God. You know, as we heard this morning, I mean, the enemy is powerful. The devil is powerful. He's no match to Jesus Christ. He's no match, but he's powerful. So unless I am fully and completely embracing the power within me, I have no discernment of unholy spirits, and then I get confused, and we have this idea that in the Holy Spirit, I have this freedom. Paul said, what am I thinking? Galatians chapter 5, is it? That we have been called to liberty, but we are not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. When this whole thing became very real some years ago, it was one of the first series of revival meetings that ever preached. Remember driving away from that church, wee hours of the morning, everybody else was sleeping, reflecting back and saying, Lord, what was that? What I saw in this congregation was this, and I'll just put it out there. So I was praying about some of this stuff. In fact, it was to the point where I had to overcome a lot of fear even just to preach on this subject, because of the fear of being misunderstood, because it can become such a controversial thing. And God set me free from that some years ago as well. Thank Him for that. But that night as I was driving, I said, Lord, what did I see? Here's what I saw in this one congregation. I saw two groups of people. And now the ushers had no idea that I'm sharing this illustration tonight, so it has nothing to do with who's sitting where. But I'm just going to make this center aisle this group and that group. Are we good with that? Let me look at this group as the, you know, I don't even like to use the term conservative and liberal, because it's irrelevant, depending how you look at it. You know, in a lot of ways, to my background people, which I have deep respect for, my Amish roots, some of them would look at me as a liberal. Then you have a Baptist brother over here that looks at me as a conservative. So what am I? I'm a born-again child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, on my way to heaven, just stopping here tonight. Hallelujah. Yes. Yeah. So it's really an irrelevant term, but we use it sometimes just for identification. But maybe another term I could use over here is the legalistic, and this group over here was the grace only, embracing the grace only doctrine. Those are the two groups that I saw. Here's exactly what I saw in this congregation. So we have this group over here that was very legalistic, very dogmatic, controlling, domineering, and all of that. And so this group over here had come out of that. They had come out of that and were experiencing some freedom in the Spirit. They were experiencing freedom and so on. And all of a sudden, what they were using as freedom in the Spirit, their lifestyle didn't match up with the Word of God. They say, well, I'm so free. I'm living under grace. I can do what I want to do, and it really doesn't matter. May I suggest they're both in the ditch? Because, friend, the grace of God did not give us the freedom to do what we want to do, but the power to do what we ought to do. And that is to obey the Word of God. So if our lifestyle doesn't match up with the Word of God, then let's look at why not? Why not? So then this group over here was watching that. And they're saying, if that's the way the Holy Spirit works, I want no part of it. So now we're going to clamp down, and we're going to become more controlling and more dogmatic and more domineering, because we don't. So what is happening, and this group over here is watching this group and say, yep, exactly where we're at, it's confirmed because they're tightening up more. And you have all this confusion because they're overreacting and comparing themselves among themselves. The Bible says that's not wise. We got to compare ourselves to the holiness of God. And that night, I said, Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Ghost. Keep me there. Still praying that. I don't want to be in this ditch, and I don't want to be in this ditch. You know, we do not have to throw out biblical principles to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, we have this idea that in the Holy Spirit, there is liberty with no boundaries. Some years ago at our home church on July 4th weekend, our lead pastor was up front, and he was asking the question, or he was talking about freedom and liberties. As a country, of course. Then he said, now in the spiritual sense, what is liberty? What is freedom to you? So he would call out, you know, different people. He would call out their names. You know, Dan, what is liberty to you? Ernest, what is liberty to you? Rick, what is liberty to you? And he'd call out great answers. Well, on the way home, that was back in the day where I think we all still went to church all in the same vehicle. That's long gone now because of different responsibilities. But my son Eugene was driving that day on the way home. And we were talking about it, and just different ones to answer. And he pops up. He said, man, I was ready for Pastor Jason. If he would have asked me, I would have had an answer for him. I said, really? I said, what would you have told him? And he said, I wrote this down. He said, liberty is freedom with boundaries. Freedom with no boundaries is bondage. And I looked at him and said, man, somebody taught you. I mean, where did you get that? Goodness gracious. Let me read it again. Liberty is freedom with boundaries. Freedom with no boundaries is bondage. Somehow we get the idea that liberty in the Spirit has no boundaries. I can just do what I want to do. No, liberty in the Spirit has a very high standard of boundaries. You go to third world countries and you think boundaries are not a blessing? You get out on those streets with no traffic laws? It is chaotic. I remember in Kenya, Africa, years ago, where there was a four-lane highway. You know, two lanes going this way, two lanes coming this way. There's an accident up there. Instead of being patient, this group over here, they came across the median over here. You had four lanes of traffic in a two-lane highway and two lanes going the wrong way. Now, that is no order whatsoever and no boundaries. It is chaos. Somehow, I want to look at boundaries as a blessing, not a hindrance. You know, the speed limit signs that are around here. You know, they're not there so that we have to go that fast. Anyway, I'll just leave that. Some of you got it. But I saw these two groups of people. The middle of the night, I remember just praying, saying, Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's get back. I know I need to wrap this up very quickly. Time has went so fast tonight. But the end of this man, thankfully, this man got saved. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of the Lord, the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. In this case, it was given through the laying on of hands, is what was happening here. So tonight, as we discern spirits, the invitation in a little while is just simply going to be this. Lord, there's maybe times when I've been scared of fully embracing the Holy Spirit because of what I've seen in people who have professed to have it, but the lifestyle has went the ways of the world. And I've closed myself off to the Holy Spirit. That's very dangerous. Because any time I close myself off to the Holy Spirit, I'm really shutting down anointing, I'm shutting down revelation, I'm shutting down spiritually. Because he is the comforter that Jesus said will come when he leaves. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus in his man, as the Son of Man, he could not be everywhere as the Son of Man, every place. So I'm going to leave the comforter. Now he's everywhere present. Yes! Wow, what a plan. What a plan. He is no one to be scared of. Embrace him fully so that there is discernment between right and wrong. Wow, Lord help me. Lord help me. John 16, I won't even take time to go there, but I want to close with a few illustrations. But one is this. Some years ago over in Africa, I used the illustration the other night in a prison where that pastor was praying down on his face, you know, and that same service, about 5 minutes into preaching, the officer in charge, I was there preaching away with my interpreter that was with me the week before, and we knew each other and we're flowing, and all of a sudden this officer in charge, he walks from the back up front to the interpreter about 8 feet over from me, and they talk a little bit. I stop and they talk a little bit. And wouldn't you believe, my interpreter hands the microphone to the officer in charge and goes back and sits down. I looked at this officer in charge, and I looked at him, and I walked over to him. I said, are you going to interpret for me? And he said, yes, sir. And then he whispered this in my ear. He said this, I want the anointing. I want the anointing. That anointing had nothing to do with me. That anointing, he understood that when he puts himself in a position for God to work through him, he was welcoming the fullness of the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And if that is lacking in my life, I will usually not have discernment of what is right and what is wrong. When I was 14 years old, just getting into the wrong stuff, drugs and alcohol. We lived on an Amish farm, and so there was no night lights. Everything was dark at night. I would open my eyes, and I would look across the room in line with a window, and there was this bright light, bright, illuminated, middle of the night. The window was just lit up. It was bright. And it used to scare me. I'd pull the covers up over my head. I'd peek out. It was still there. This didn't happen every night, but in the course of about 2 weeks, periodically, this would happen. Scared. The next 7 to 8 years wasted my life. Ungodly things of the world, drugs, alcohol, all those things that go with it. Came to Christ at the age of 22. Got married about a year later. Had never told anybody about the bright light. Had not even thought about it for years. Till one night, my wife and I, just newly married, newly saved, no children yet, went out to eat on a Saturday night. At the restaurant, we were just talking about the goodness of God, the new life in Christ. On the way home, driving along the road, all of a sudden, you can call this whatever you want to call it, but all of a sudden, it was like heaven just opened up. The presence of the Lord came into that car in such a manifesting way, I just began to weep. I couldn't hardly drive anymore. She looks over, she said, honey, what's wrong? Or no, she said, honey, what's going on? Because she could sense it. That night, the Holy Spirit brought back to me the light in the window. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. He brought back to me the light in the window that I used to be scared of. And I lived my life ungodly for the next number of years. This night, I was weeping as I was driving and had a picture of that light. My wife says, honey, what is happening here? And it was so holy. It was so right. You just wanted to take your shoes off. And I said, honey, I never told you this. I never told anybody this. But tonight the revelation is that was the light of the Holy Spirit drawing me, getting my attention, trying to draw me. And I rejected it. I resisted it. Took my life down the wrong road for many years. I'm grateful God doesn't hold our past against us. It's erased, it's gone, and all of that. I give Him glory for that. But I could have spared a lot of restitution, a lot of hardships, a lot of heartaches, had I yielded to the light that night. I didn't. But this night, in this car, I wept, and I welcomed. Yes, Lord, I received that anointing. I received that baptism, whatever you want to call it. I received that filling. I will not be scared of it. I never want to be scared of it, but I want to receive it and embrace it and live it by the power of God. May I say tonight, He is faithful. Can we stand together for a moment tonight?